Nehemiah chapter 5, hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You're exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise, this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. For the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, beside those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, that all that I have done for this people. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's to be involved in the work of the Lord's ministry is a wonderful thing, even in the challenging times as we have right now. It's incredibly rewarding when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. It's rewarding when we see the benefit from one who's caring for another. It's rewarding when we are able to be involved in the ministry and see the folks grow and respond. And it's rewarding to know that what we are doing here with all of our best intentions is bringing glory to God. However, just as I've spoken of, the ministry of our Lord includes the hard times, includes challenging times, as well as the good. What we read of here in chapter 5, as well as what we saw last week in chapter 4, we see the hard times that Nehemiah is facing. If we were to preach only chapter 3, if you remember back to chapter 3, where we saw everybody working together building the wall, and we had the unity and the priority of the work. Everything seemed good and fine. But then we come to chapter 4, and the trouble's starting to brew. And we mentioned last week that opposition to the ministry comes from outside in. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is multifaceted. There are good times, there are challenging times, there's times of celebrations, there's times of, wow, I didn't see that coming, much like today. And there are times when the challenging comes from the most unlikeliest of places. The book of Nehemiah is a story. Ezra has written most of this. Nehemiah and his memoirs are part of this. But what we see here is a simple telling of a story of a ministry. Their ministry was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. But in fact, this story can be transposed, if you will, to everyday work in the ministry. It's a story that can relate to any time and any place. The good times, the challenging times, the times that we experience going through the ministry. And we should look at this book not only as the providential care for a people, but also how to conduct the work of the ministry. This very much is a how-to book. Not a lot of deep theology, but a lot of how to do what we do. And in the work of our Lord, just as it was 2,500 years ago for Nehemiah, it is today. As I said, we will have the victories, but as I've said, we will also have the struggles. In chapter 4, we saw the challenges of those outside the community coming in, Sanballat and Tobiah, the Amorites, coming in and opposing the building of the wall. And we see Satan doing that as he opposes the work of the church. But here in chapter 5, we read of challenges coming from a different place. Challenges that come from within. And sadly, we see that today. You know, I can expect challenges, the heartaches and the trials to come from that person, those individuals outside the church. But when the challenges come from inside the church, those are the most difficult to face. Those are the most difficult to understand, because we're all brothers and sisters. We're all of one faith. We're all headed in the same direction, I pray. It's one thing to have challenges and oppositions from outside the community, but it's quite another when the challenges come from your own people. Here, Nehemiah, the problem the people are facing was the complaints of the poorer Jews against the wealthy Jews. These wealthier Jews were ignoring the desperate needs of the poorer Jews. They were completely disregarding the Mosaic Law, where it says that they were not to charge interest on any money loaned to anyone in the Jewish families. The wealthier Jews were not only charging interest, but they were taking their children as collateral. Hard for us to imagine such a thing. But here, these wealthier Jews were abusing the poorer Jews and operating a heartless business of taking their lands, taking their children. And when Nehemiah heard about this, he grew angry. Nehemiah saw the problems, and they were serious enough to stop work on the wall to go and face that problem. So here in a how-to book, here's the overriding principle for dealing with challenges in the church. Deal with them sooner rather than later. Problems left unresolved in the church can only fester, can only cause greater issues. And so when we do have issues in the church, just as Nehemiah stopped the work and went to these wealthier Jews and began taking care of the issue, this is what we should do. Now, what Nehemiah shows us here are very, very important biblical principles for resolving conflict in the church. Let's run through them very quickly. I think these will all make very good sense to you. First, to resolve conflicts biblically, we must air our complaints to the proper people. Matthew 18 says, when someone sins against us, we are to go to that person. If that person listens and repents, problem solved. If not, then we gather somebody else to go with us and address the problem. If that doesn't resolve it, then we bring them before the church. Nehemiah is doing that here. We see Nehemiah, he went directly to those, the nobles, who were mistreating the people, and then they would not listen. He took them to before the assembly, just as Matthew 18 teaches. Now, Nehemiah didn't have Matthew 18 to read, but we see this as a biblical principle that's taught even through the Old Testament times. To talk to someone in the church, in the ministry, except those who can do something about the problem, stirs up dissension and gossip. And we can't be a part of that. To resolve conflicts or problems biblically, we are to go directly to the person who has offended, who is acting out of line, etc. Second, as leaders, let me talk to the leaders here just briefly. We must deal with the complaints in a biblical manner. Again, Nehemiah's example here. Nehemiah is an example of godly leadership. Now, Nehemiah got angry. Is being angry biblical? Jesus got angry. We would call this a righteous anger. Just as Jesus did when the folks were abusing things in the temple, the right kind of anger can be a great motivator. And so here, Nehemiah was angry, but he did not lose control. It's one thing for me as a leader to become angry at an event or an issue that's happening in the church. But if I lose control of my position, if I lose control of my temper, then that's when I move into sin. Many times, anger can turn into rage and people lose control. I love verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself. I love that phrase. I took counsel with myself. What does that mean? He thought before he acted. He thought out his response to this situation before he acted. He did not lose control. After thinking about it and probably praying, how many times have we seen Nehemiah praying? He then went and confronted those wealthy Jews of their abuse. He did not wait. He went straight to them. And this sounds like it's easy to do, but it's not. Many Christian leaders who are afraid to confront sinners with their sin, whether private or in public, but we must follow Nehemiah's example here and do that. As leaders, as difficult as it is to go to that person and say, we need to talk. Why do you do that? Well, hey, it's a problem in the church, but why do we do that? Because we love them. Why do you discipline your children? Because you love them. And you don't want that behavior to continue. It's the same here in the church. When an issue in the church takes place, then we must go because we love, and we love the peaceful unity that we have. Nehemiah exhibited a proper righteous anger under control, and his anger gave him the courage to confront those who were wrong. Also, Nehemiah set a personal example of godliness. Leaders, again, here is a huge do for us. That we, the leaders in the church, must be above reproach. If we have a bad name in the community, if we have a bad name within our denomination, then what kind of leader would I be? What kind of leader, what kind of example would I be for you? If I have a bad name in the community and you say, well, I go to church at New Sterling. Oh, you still listen to that man? So we must have a good reputation, if you will, in the community. Nehemiah kept his godliness. Next, Nehemiah required accountability. He made these rich men take a public oath before the priests, and then they would be held accountable that they would not do that charging of interest again. In the church, we must have accountability. I have accountability toward the session. The session has accountability toward me. The session has accountability toward you. Our Sunday school teachers have an accountability toward you, toward me, with me. And so we must require accountability. I'm not allowed to do just whatever I want because I know the session members are watching and listening. And they hold me accountable. Next, and most importantly, to resolve conflicts in the church, we must be willing to submit. Submit to each other, but here most particularly to submit to God and to His holy word. Sadly, too often when leaders confront people with issues in the church, all too often they either react in anger, get defensive, or they leave. And if they leave, they just take the problem with them. This fear of people leaving, this fear of people reacting, caused many church leaders to never bring up the issue. Just let it go. Well, you know how they are. Just let it go. No. Nehemiah confronted the people of the wrongdoing, then held them accountable, and so the nobles did promise not to abuse the people any longer. Now, there are a couple of things involved here that are not directly pointed out, and I'd like to bring them to you. And I'll give them to you in two words: reconciliation and forgiveness. I've said many times, one of the most important words in Holy Text is that word, reconciliation. Meaning that which was in error is now redeemed. That which was wrong is now fixed. That relationship which was broken is now repaired. We have been reconciled to God. All right, here, reconciliation and forgiveness must take place, has taken place here in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In issues with the church, we are to be Christ-like. Christ, through his work, reconciled us to the Father. And so we follow that example when issues come about in the church. Our ministry is one of reconciliation. Our ministry is one to make things right. And as I've said also, there has to be forgiveness. These in chapter 5 of Nehemiah who had been abused, they had to forgive the ones that had been mistreating them. Yes, it's necessary for these who were doing wrong to go and fix the wrong, but it's also necessary for those who were mistreated to forgive. How many divisions have there been in the church? When somebody said something, someone did something, and there was no forgiveness by the others, and that grudge was held. I think some of you in this room can give examples of our forefathers, I'll put it that way, did not forgive. And we must be quick to forgive, even if we and when we've been mistreated badly. Matthew 18, as we go on and read from Matthew 18, Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Peter asked. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. 77 times, or in some places it says 70 times 7, depending on how it's written. Now, we've said this before, but so that we understand again, the number 7 means to be complete. God rested on the 7th day, showing that creation was complete. In Revelation, we see 7 lampstands representing the 7 churches. So Jesus is speaking about the total church, the complete church. So when Jesus said we are to forgive 70 times 7, we are to forgive completely times completely. Total and complete forgiveness. You've heard it said, You forgive them and act like it never happened. Well, no. You remember it happened, and you forgive them anyway. And that's what reconciliation is about. That's what resolving conflict in the church is about. We are people. We are all different. We have our different priorities and different ways, different personalities. And from time to time, we do things to offend others. I've offended some of you. You've offended me. But because we're Christian, because we're brothers and sisters, and we enjoy the peacefulness of the church, we ask for forgiveness, we give forgiveness, and we work to maintain that peaceful unity that we have here in the church. But why are we forgive 70 times 7? Why are we to forgive so quickly and completely? The Bible says so. Yeah, but there's a bigger why. There's a much greater why than just simply the text saying, look at what you've been forgiven. Look at what Jesus Christ has forgiven you for. He has totally and completely and continuously forgiven you, me, of our sinfulness. So we should be just as quick to forgive. And not hold grudges. So many who have been wrong will not forgive and live the remainder of their lives with the weight of that grudge. And that's sinful. We must be quick to forgive. One of the most frustrating parts of the ministry, one of the most challenging parts of the ministry, is doing just what I'm speaking of here. Confronting someone, working to resolve an issue, is dealing with the squabbles that pop up. That's just a very difficult, challenging, hard thing to do. It's incredibly disheartening when we see issues in the church, when we talk so much about being a family, about loving one another, about fellowship, about unity. And I am so thankful that New Sterling right now is in a very peaceful place. Now, we're kind of disjointed because of the virus, some in the parking lot, some in here, some not coming, not feeling. So we're a little bit disjointed, and that causes a little bit of angst between us. But there's no challenge to the peacefulness that we have as a body. I wish I could say that for all of the ARP churches. I have dear brothers who are facing incredible challenges in their church. One not too far from us, a session came to him and said, "You're preaching too much sin." Thank y'all that y'all have not told me that. But we have conflict, and we will have conflict. We're people. We're sinners. And I think Satan is probably the most satisfied when church people fight. He didn't have to do anything. I pray that we can avoid these types of situations, but when they do come up, when there are challenges, when there is a conflict, let's go about it biblically to take care of and resolve it. Do not let it fester. Do not let it continue. Let us conduct ourselves biblically. Let us work towards reconciliation. Let us work quickly to forgive, because these kinds of conflicts can stand in the way of the progress of the ministry. And we don't need that. Let's pray together. In Romans 12, we read, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, let us do such as Paul has written here in Romans chapter 12. Let us repay evil, no evil with evil, but give thought to what is honorable inside of all and do that. Thank you for this practical teaching. Thank you that, as I've said, New Sterling is at peace. I pray for my brothers and sisters and our other churches that are dealing with conflict. But Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, give us the spirit of peacefulness throughout all our days. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.